Well, hopefully everybody has a handout for our session. We're going to jump right into our lesson for this hour. It's on victory in Jesus. The premise of our study today is going to be taken from a book that Harold wrote several years ago called What It Means to Be Crucified with Christ. Now, if you do not have this book in hand, I have free copies for everyone that does not have it. Now, if you already have it, please don't take one. Leave it for the men who don't have a copy. But we have copies, enough copies for everybody that do not have a copy. By the way, if you do not have a copy of this book, What It Means to Be Crucified with Christ, won't you put your hand up so I can kind of get an idea? Just about everybody. Okay, I think we're good. So if you guys will help me with that here in just a few moments, that will be wonderful. I don't want you turning the pages while I'm talking. All right. Anyway, what a joy to be with you and during this session. Just real quick, in a popcorn fashion, God said something really special, did something really special today in your heart. And this is not a long testimony time, no microphone here in the front, but just want to just stand up and give God praise for something that really transpired in your heart just maybe in the last session or the session before. Anyone real quick? Right in here. Yes, sir.
It's just amazing to see God doing tremendous things.
Amazing to see God do tremendous things. Revival is possible. Amen. Somebody right over here. Yes. God is sovereign, isn't he? I got that message, didn't you? Somebody else. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with him. Wow, these lights are bright. All right, let me step down. Anybody else? Right, yes, sir. Little fires here, little fires there. Next thing you know, you have a prayer just burning everywhere. Yeah. Yes, somebody. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right in the back. Yes, sir. It's a good question, brother. Amen. What are we actually praying for? Yes, sir. Okay, you just introduced my sermon. That's what we're going to talk about. Did you get your hand out? You got a hand? You guys, get him a handout back there. He didn't know what I'm speaking on. You guys, and if you don't have a handout, get your hand up. Man, you guys missed a whole section back here. Man, I'm glad you guys aren't taking the real offering. All right. Man, the money offering I'm talking about. Come on, guys, help me out with that. I've got over 200 of those, so get on your horses. Keep your hands up if you don't have a handout. You're going to have a handout. This brother just introduced our message today. The owner of a new store received a bouquet of flowers on the opening day of his store. On the card, it said, "Our deepest sympathy." Well, moments later, he got a phone call from the florist apologizing for sending the wrong flowers to his opening day of his new business at a new location. He said, "Okay, I'm a businessman. I understand those things. I understand that those things happen." He says, "It's all right." She says, "It's not all right. Because," she said, "I sent your flowers to the funeral home. And on your flowers it says, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" You know, we have this saying, what you don't know can't hurt you. Well, that's not true, is it? What you know can destroy you. What you don't know can destroy you. Ignorance is not bliss. It was Hosea who wrote and penned the words of God, "My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge." And I fear, brother, as you just shared a moment ago, we struggle and struggle and struggle with the flesh. And a lot of it is due to the fact that we just don't understand. Now, the devil doesn't mind us standing and singing victory in Jesus, as long as you're not having victory in Jesus. But he gets real nervous when you start believing the whole gospel and start appropriating the gospel of what all you have in Jesus Christ and the life of Christ, and his victory begins to express itself through your life. You then become a targeted enemy So go on singing Victory in Jesus and whooping and hollering and having a good time. Just don't have victory in Jesus. The devil doesn't mind that if we'll put a cross on the top of the church, wear a cross around our neck. He doesn't mind that we will teach about the cross, preach about the cross, sing about the cross, shout about the cross. Just don't get on the cross and be crucified with Christ. Stay off the cross. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Victory in Jesus. This is a journey that I took in my own personal life, being in occupational, as Harold said, in occupational, full-time occupational ministry as a pastor. We're in our 44th year. I know that's a surprise to some of you. I started when I was 12. Making a profession of faith in Christ and being baptized in 1967, my junior year in high school, going into my junior year, going off to college, and in the 11th year of ministry pastoring in Huntsville, Alabama, 15 years from my baptism, Brother Harold Vaughn introduced me to a conference similar to this in Nashville, Tennessee. Brother Thomas has been singing this week. Kevin, my, what a joy to hear him sing. Just brings back old memories of the conference there at Nashville, which he's from the Lighthouse Church in Nashville. And Brother Harold and Brother Al and Brother Del Faison for Brother Les, all of, who at that time was with Life Action, and the Life Action team was there, Nancy DeMoss, and it was just an incredible conference. But it, for me, I had never been exposed to this truth that I'll be sharing with you today in the next 20 to 25 minutes. In fact, Harold brought a message at that conference on what it means to be crucified with Christ. He brought a message entitled, "Have you ever come under the conviction of righteousness?" Now, often we hear and we even experience what it means to be convicted of sin. But the Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, He will come to convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment. I don't ever remember coming under the conviction of righteousness. I was in that meeting hearing truths and hearing preaching, as Brother Ola mentioned a moment ago, that was in the school that I graduated from and the camp that I ran with. And my fellowship said, these doctrines are dangerous. They're Keswick, they're mystic, they're deeper life, and stay away from them. And so I did. Until in that meeting, I came under the conviction of righteousness. Not only did I, but so did my wife. We both had a crisis experience with Christ in that meeting. I had come to the point after 15 years and 11 years in ministry that this really wasn't what I wanted to do. This is not really what I was called to do. Experienced a lot of failure, a lot of emptiness, barrenness. I remember on occasions people would come to our church, Shiloh Baptist Church, on southeast, northeast side of Huntsville. And I had learned how to be a professional pastor. I'd learned the ropes. I couldn't tell you the last time I had, as a pastor, had ever gone to an altar to pray. But I remember in those early years, in the beginning of my journey in faith, I found myself repeatedly at an altar of repentance. But now I'm the guy on the stage, and I'm the one that's calling you forward instead of me coming forward. And it was kind of a good feeling, but the Bible calls that pride, spiritual pride. But I didn't realize it was just permeating my life. I was blinded to it. But after years of barrenness and years of frustration in ministry and in our marriage, finally I just came to the conclusion, because it was as if, as Harold, when he put the chair up last night, that there was just prayers just bouncing off the ceiling and going nowhere. And I remember specifically on one occasion, a young man named Woody Futrell. Woody had just moved into our area and had joined our church, and he was the manager of an Eckerd's drugstore. Woody came forward one night in a Sunday night meeting and fell on his knees and cried out to God. And when he was finished, I took his hand and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I really feel God in my heart for the first time in many, many years." And gentlemen, in my heart, I said, "Man, I wish I could feel that. I wish that could happen to me. I wish I was the man in the pew coming forward and being filled afresh and having, gentlemen, that, sir, the joy of the Lord again in my life."
Amen.
I remember someone telling me as they came to the church and said, "Pastor, do you remember, Ed, do you remember, you were the one that led me to Christ." I said, "I don't remember that." "You led me to Christ." I remember my heart smiting me, thinking, I wish somebody would bring me to Christ. I wish I could come back to Christ. Well, we were in that meeting that Harold invited us to at the Lighthouse Church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee. And Harold was there, Don Kern was there, Charlie Orr was there, Del Faisenfeld, Life Action Ministries, Nancy was doing the women. Oh, wow, what a meeting. And just an atmosphere similar to this. And revival was breaking in on many of our hearts. And I remember my wife, Joan, and I in our hotel that night, just having to get totally honest with each other. I told her, I said, "Dear, I just don't believe I've ever been called to preach. I think this has all just been an emotional thing that I got swept up in back home. I have no relationship with the Lord. I don't know the last time I had an answer to prayer." I said, "Honey, would you pray for me? I'm not really sure I'm saved." Well, that shattered her world. She said, meaning when you went to Bible college, you went there lost, and you probably then shouldn't have married me. I said, "I think the best thing for both of us is I just want to go home. And just go ahead and tell the church. Just get it out there. Just, it's over, and I need to go on with my life. And you need to go on with your life. I messed your life up. I've made life so miserable for you for these 11 years. And I'm sorry. And you don't have to stay with me if you want to pursue ministry." And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that."
Tell it, brother. Tell it.
She said, "I'm just as barren as you are. I'm just as dry." But she said, "I was in Nancy DeMoss's, in her class today, and she was teaching on the Song of Solomon on how to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ." I didn't know what the word intimate meant. She said, "I'm talking about, honey, about a genuine, vital relationship with Christ." And my heart began to hunger for that. Del Faisenfeld preached one night in the meeting on the glory of God. Something I was very foreign to, that kind of sermon. And I remember that night, the Holy Spirit began to come down upon my heart afresh and anew. And gave grace to me. For the first time in many, many, many years, I walked the aisle like a sinner again. And you know where revival begins? Is when the best people in the church act like sinners again. For as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. When you lose touch with Christ, then just go back and remember you came to Him honestly, openly, humbly, brokenly, in repentance. And publicly confessed, "I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I'm lost without Christ." And place your faith in the blood that is enough for the wrath of God. It satisfied heaven, and let it satisfy your soul. And just wash over you. And that night in that meeting, God washed over my soul. As I took Brother Al's hand, Brother, the pastor of the church, and said, Al, I'm just assured as I can be tonight that I'm lost and I need Christ. What I didn't realize, it took me nearly 10 years to get my theology wrapped around my experience. And by the way, you don't ever want to build a theology based on your experience. You build your experience based on the scriptures of the Word of God. And it took years for me to get that worked out. But what I didn't realize is that this work of the Holy Spirit in bringing us to a point of conviction of righteousness, I never experienced that before. I never experienced victory in Jesus because I did understand to a degree what it meant to be forgiven of my sins, reconciled to God, redeemed. And I knew that victory in Jesus also meant that one day when I die, He's going to take me into His very presence and I'm going to have a body just like His. Victory in Jesus tomorrow and victory in Jesus yesterday, but I do nothing about victory in Jesus today until this truth came to my heart. Gentlemen, Jesus has given us victory that's available for us today. We don't need to live just in the victory of yesterday and just look forward to the victory of tomorrow. And so let me just run through this really, really quickly, this little outline. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. You see, the victorious life, and here's the word, just put it in there, is the exchanged life. The victorious life is the exchanged life. Well, what do you mean by that? Simply this, at the very beginning of the fall of man, what happened was that Adam and Eve exchanged, according to Romans 1, they substituted, they traded the awesome glory of God. They no longer treasured God. They exchanged God, the Creator, for the created. They sought to relish and cherish and delight in the created and in the gifts that God had given rather than the giver Himself. In other words, they made their goods, the tree, the knowledge, and all the created things, God. And you see, an idol is just simply this. And that's what happened. The basic underlying sin of the Garden of Eden was idolatry. Idolatry. Because idolatry is the sin beneath the sin. You see, you can make any good thing a God thing. Gifts can become God. And that's what happened in the garden. The good became God. The created. And in Romans chapter 1 says that man exchanged the glory of God into a corruptible man or even beast. And then we exchange the truth of God into a lie. So whatever it means when the Bible says for all have sinned and have fallen short of the what? Has something to do with, by the way, the Bible interprets itself. If you don't know what Romans 3:23 means, then read Romans 1:23. Falling short simply means that we have failed to cherish the glory of God. We belittle the value and worth of God for something in the created order. It's idolatry. And so God, in His infinite wisdom and in His matchless love and grace, said, then I will exchange myself to become a part of the created. We call that the incarnation. The exchange of God, His glory, when Christ laid aside His glory and emptied Himself of all but love and became one of us. What an exchange. I don't understand how God, who is infinite, who is vast, who is eternal, can become one of us. Mystery of all mysteries. But it doesn't stop there. God not only became one of us, He took on flesh. But God said, then I'm also going to exchange my righteousness for your sinfulness. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He who knew no sin became what? For us. Why? So that we who are all sin, nothing but sin, and always, absolutely, forever sin without Christ, that we who are sinners might be made the what? The righteousness of Christ. What an exchange. God saying, I'm going to exchange you out of Adam and place you into Christ. Out of your sin and give you the righteousness of Christ, which simply means justification. And justification, here's your very first point, victory is in three stages. Justification, simply meaning that I am saved from the what? The penalty of sin. The wrath of God was spent. God's wrath was poured out upon Christ, the sin offering. And that fire that licked up that offering, that burnt that offering, completely, totally, and Jesus cried, "It is finished." And the wrath of God was appeased and spent. It went out on the offering of Christ. And so justification is simply that God transferring all of our sin on Christ. And all of Christ's righteousness, this is the good part, all of His righteousness on my account. To where now when God beholds me, He sees me in Christ. And not just in Christ, but in Christ's righteousness. You know, just recently, our late President Barack Obama signed 1,715 pardons, more than any other president in the United States of America. But something a pardon cannot do that justification can do. A pardon will free you from the crimes that you've committed. But a pardon cannot expunge that off your record. A pardon cannot erase that. A pardon can't make it just as if it never happened. But when Jesus not only, I thank God I'm pardoned today. I thank God I am free in the sense that I'm forgiven. But I've also been justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, I now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified just as if I had never been a sinner and have always been as righteous as Jesus Christ. In other words, I gave Him my report card of nothing but F's. And I got His report card of nothing but A pluses. So when you look at my record, you're not just going to see a presidential pardon. You're going to see a Christ justification. I've got Jesus' report card. And you see, that's dealing primarily with the penalty of sin. So justification, meaning this, write it down, that I have been saved. Yes, I was saved. And that was a declaration. I didn't feel the day I got justified. I did have a feeling the day that I got regenerated. And I definitely had a feeling that night in Nashville, Tennessee, when I came under the conviction of righteousness and God changed my heart and began to transform me in a brand new way. And by the way, I do want to tell you, I did stay in the ministry. I'm still here. Amen. God did restore our marriage and restored our lives. But it was this truth. I vaguely understood justification, but I did not understand number two, sanctification, which is in Romans 6, 7, and 8. And that is simply this, that by the power of the Holy Spirit regenerating us, transforming us, He now is saving us, present tense, from the power of sin. I want you to take the book and I want you to digest this, because this, most men, all men that I know, struggle with certain temptations. As Harold said, it's every man's struggle. And there's nothing that will help you any more than getting into your heart and into your mind. Speaking, in other words, speaking the truth in your heart. Preaching to yourself the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then understanding that you have been crucified with Christ. And the power of sin has been broken. Again, the devil doesn't mind you singing about victory. And the devil doesn't mind you singing about the power of sin being broken. Just make sure the power of sin is not broken in your life. being saved. I am, and this is stage two of salvation. I not only was saved, but today, present tense, I am right now, and so are you, by the intercessory work of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are still being cleansed and we still are being saved. So salvation is in three tenses in the Bible. I was saved, right now I am being saved, and number three, thank God, one of these days I'm going to be totally saved. We're going to be glorified, aren't we? And when we see Him, these vile bodies are going to be immediately translated into His glorious body. And that's salvation in its third stage. And that's when, gentlemen, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's your justification. We're saved from the power of indwelling sin. That's sanctification. And one day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. That's glorification. And it's all in the exchange. Justification is the exchange of my sin for His righteousness. Sanctification is the exchange, listen, of my old idolatrous self to the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, who the Bible tells us, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can glorify Him now. I can overcome sin now. You can overcome sin without living over the top of a beer joint. Okay, all right, we'll go on from that. I live above sin. Well, I live over a casino. You know, I live above sin. No, we can enjoy victory in Jesus as being saved from that old man. Why? Because in the book of Romans chapter 6, and you can look these passages up yourself. Number one, you can know your identification with Christ. Romans 6:3, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:9. Telling us, don't you know that you and I have been buried with Him in the baptism of death? And there's no water in this passage. It's just all figurative. It's all metaphoric. It's all symbolic. We have been buried with Him by baptism. And in the likeness of His resurrection, we've been raised with Him in the likeness of His glorious resurrection. And Paul is saying, don't you know that your old man was crucified when Jesus was crucified? And what is he saying? Simply this. In your justification, he gave a death blow to all of our sins. In other words, in Christ's death, sin died. Amen? Sin died. But that's just part of this. That's good news. But this is news that's almost too good to be true. Not only did He take care of my sins, He took care of me, the sinner. And He crucified me too. Amen. Ed Moore was crucified in Christ. Yes, sir. I went to the Holy Lands a few years ago. Our guide took us out to Gordon's Calvary and right below the tomb. And he said, in his British accent, he said, is there anyone here who's ever been here before? I didn't want to be a smart aleck, but in my heart I had to bow my head and say, yes, I was here 2,000 years ago. Amen. When Jesus was being crucified, he looked out in time and said, I'm taking Ed's sins, and I'm going to kill every one of them, and I'm going to pay the penalty, and I'm going to redeem him from his sins. But Jesus didn't just crucify my sins. He didn't just nail my sins to the cross. He nailed me, the old sinner, to the cross. And this old man is dead. I believe what the Bible says. It's a fact, and I know it, and I'm going to live it every day. This new man is here to stay. Because you say, well, I don't feel it. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. There's only one that's worth your trust. There's only one that's worth believing, and that's the Word of God. Let God be true and all your feelings a liar. Don't worship your feelings. We say, I just don't feel dead. Salvation, listen, justification, sanctification, salvation. These are salvation terms. Salvation is God's deepest work into a human soul. Salvation is God's deepest work into the human soul. Emotions, feelings, listen, is the shallowest part of your human being. Your human nature, your human being, your humanness. The shallowest part of a human being is your emotions. Why would God do His deepest work in shallow waters? Why would God do His deepest work in the shallowest part of your life? He won't. He does it in the deepest part of your life. And that's where faith abides, not our feelings. So don't judge anything based upon, well, I don't feel dead. I've never felt dead. By faith, number two, reckon yourself, appropriation. Know this to be a fact that you are crucified. That's your identification with Christ. Number two, your appropriation of Christ. That's reckon yourself to be dead in Christ. In other words, it's an accounting word. Take possession of this. Receive it. It's available to you. Depend upon it. Appropriate it. And another word, appropriation, is, I don't understand what that word approach. I heard Brother Les say earlier this morning about appropriating Christ. What does that mean? It simply means this. Say it. Speak it into your, speak the truth into your heart. Speak it into your heart. Sing it. Say it. And when you get on your knees, even pray it. When you start praying your position in Christ, I do not know of any truth that I have ever embraced. When I begin to digest going through the scripture and reading this little booklet and going through the scripture through the book of Romans 6, 7, and 8, I don't know of anything that's ever changed my personal prayer life and is still changing my prayer life like understanding Romans 6, 7, 8 of my position in Christ. It will change everything about how you pray, not only about how you live. I can't tell you a minute of prayer advance. I couldn't put anything in your hands. More precious has been to me. And all this meeting is today is just one beggar telling another beggar where I found me some bread. And I want you to have it too. That's what's my free gift to you. I want you to read this. And I want you to understand because it will revolutionize your prayer life. It'll revolution all of your life. And then number three, finally, we got to close. Yield your emancipation through Christ. Romans 6, 12 to 13. You can look at these passages later. But when you reckon it, it becomes a part of your life. It's something that you say to yourself over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 6, appropriate it. What is one way you can appropriate it? You said a moment ago, well, just say it. What do you mean? What am I supposed to say? Say something like this. Sin is no longer my master. Because that's what he says. You're freed from him. Self is no longer my master. Let's just say that together. Let's say it together. Ready? Sin is no longer my master. Believe it. Reckon on it. Pray it. Sing it. Live it. Enjoy it. And then finally, yield. Yield to it. Yield to the Holy Spirit. That's our emancipation. Chapter 8 talks about how we're free in Christ. And you'll see these words yield. You'll see these three words popping up in the book of Romans 6. No, no, no. Reckon and yield. Sin is not my master. Now, I just want you to just imagine just for a moment. In fact, let's just go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and pray because we're going to have a song. And then at the close of the song, I'm going to pass out the books to you. As we bow our hearts together in prayer, I know that you as men coming from good local churches, I know that every one of you have had a time somewhere in your life where you have thanked Him for dying for your sins. And we can do that again. Lord, thank you that I am justified by faith, that you did die for me, and that you did forgive me, and I am clean today through the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's don't stop there. Let's take the next step, everybody together. We not only have been justified, but now we've been brought into a perfect union with Christ. He has crucified me. He has buried me, and He raised me. And Ephesians 2 tells us He even raised us up and ascended us up to heaven and seated us in heavenly places. Let's thank God right here, right now. Maybe this is the first time. I had never done this until 1983. I never thanked Christ for crucifying me, putting me out of commission, cutting the drive belt, evicting me, the old man. You see, but I still sin. Yeah, you still live in an old body. But you're a new man. Read the book. You'll get it. God, thank you for crucifying me. Thank you for bearing. When you were buried, you took me with you. Thank you that when you came up out of that grave, somehow, I don't know, understand all this DNA stuff, but somehow I was in your DNA and you took me out of there too. You raised me up. And I thank you that you even ascended. The day that you ascended up out of their sight, in some way, some fashion, I went up there with you. And then when you were seated there at the mercy seat, somehow, some way, spiritually, I was seated there with you and currently am seated there with you. So we don't today need to keep looking up. We need to keep looking down. Because everything that's over our heads is under your feet. And we're in the throne with you today. So Father, give us the grace and the power to exercise today our throne rights and our position in Christ. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.